Well, let's seek God one more time in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the study of his word tonight. So let's seek him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in song, seeking you in prayer already, hearing your word read, and we pray that you would give your Holy Spirit to us now as we hear your word read once again, and as we hear it explained and applied. We pray that you would feed your people with the word of God. We pray that you would save sinners in our midst. We pray that you would, above all things, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would receive all glory, honor, and praise and blessing. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, some subjects in life are of interest to and applicable to only a limited audience, even if that particular audience is relatively large in size. For example, a lecture addressing the subject of organic chemistry. It may draw a large crowd of chemists. They are interested in the subject, and it's applicable to their field of work. However, there would be many more individuals who would not be interested in such a lecture because it's not applicable to their work or their lives. It's not relevant to them. The Bible's teaching, however, is always applicable to everyone. And therefore, everyone, even here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, should be very interested in its teachings, because it is indeed relevant, always relevant to everyone. Even when the scriptures are specifically addressing Christians, it is relevant to non-Christians in a variety of ways. And that is true regarding our subject tonight. It is relevant for Christians. It is also relevant even for the youngest child present tonight. So please turn in your Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Several Lord's days ago, I preached from James 1, verses 1 through 4, and I will begin reading at verse 1, but our focus is verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not reproach, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So again, our focus will be on verses 5 through 8 in this passage of James chapter 1. And I'd like you to see three things from this passage. The first is the common need. The second is the course of action. And the third is the compulsory approach. The compulsory approach. I'll explain that, of course, when we get to that point. So first of all, the common need. I'd like you to look in your Bibles there, James 1, verse 5. What is the common need? But if any of you lacks wisdom. And notice, first of all, under this heading, a connection between verse 5 and verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 1 instructs us that when we persevere through trials, we shall be perfect, lacking in nothing. However, as an experienced pastor, James also knew that as Christians face the challenges of each day, including trials, they will sense their lack in the specific area of wisdom. Wisdom from God and His Word is essential, James understood, if we are to count it all joy when we fall into manifold trials and temptations. We should be asking questions at such times like this: how shall I respond to this specific trial in my life in a way which will honor God? What lessons would God have me learn from this trial? How may I grow in holiness through this difficulty? Wisdom, you see, from God is needed in order to answer such questions. And it is for this reason that James wrote the words of verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom," and he connected them to the preceding verses, thus giving instruction to his readers and to us. So there is this connection between verse 5 and verse 4. But secondly, there is a connection to everyone, because notice in verse 5, James wrote, "But if any of you," any of you, verse 5 is not only for those who are experiencing trials. These words were written for the instruction and benefit of all Christians at all seasons. So it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your level of education may be. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter about your financial income. It doesn't matter if you're experiencing joys right now or if you're experiencing sorrows. It doesn't matter what your level of knowledge of the Bible may be. James' words were written to every and any Christian specifically, and they apply to every and any Christian. But if you're here tonight and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, you know about Him, you've heard things about Him, but you have not, as we heard in the adult class this morning, sat in that chair of faith, as it were. These words, you shouldn't dismiss them. Well, they don't apply to me because I'm not a Christian. No, you should be very interested in them because you should be wanting to be a Christian. You should be asking God to save you from your sins, and He will do that if you ask through Jesus Christ. But these words were written to every and any Christian specifically. They apply to every and any Christian. But thirdly, a connection to all situations in life. The need for true wisdom is a common need for every individual and certainly a common need for every Christian. And as we've already noted this evening, James wants us to acquire wisdom from God so that we will know how to respond to the trials that God brings into our lives. That's very clear from the context. However, James did not write, "If any of you lacks wisdom in the realm of trials and temptations, let him ask of God." That's not what he wrote. Neither did James write, "If any of you lacks wisdom in purely spiritual matters, let him ask of God." He didn't write that. Neither did he write, "If any of you lacks wisdom in the realm of earthly and domestic matters, let him ask of God." No, you see, James did not restrict his instruction to one or two spheres of life. In fact, he deliberately did not specify any sphere of life. He was purposefully open-ended in his words so that we would understand that we are to ask God for wisdom in all situations in life. Wisdom is the universal common need of every individual, including Christians. So what is wisdom? Well, it's not, as one commentator noted, simply a body of information. You can go off to a university or off to the high school, you can study a particular subject, you can gain all sorts of information, but that doesn't necessarily make you wise. Rather, wisdom, this one commentator said, is an understanding, a developed understanding, that enables us to plot a path through life so that we can be faithful to God, live in accordance with His word, and be fruitful in His service. End quote. That was Sinclair Ferguson, if you're interested. So biblical wisdom is this being faithful to God according to His word. And biblical wisdom is the common and urgent need of every Christian. The common need of every man, woman, boy, and girl, indeed. So that is the common need. Secondly, the course of action. So what is the Christian to do when he knows that he is ignorant? I like that also from Pastor Chansky this morning in the adult class. I think it was then that he said, I used to be ignorant, I'm just now less ignorant. Well, if you're a Christian, even if you've been a Christian for decades, if you understand your Bible, you understand your heart, you realize you still have much to learn. You realize that it's true. You're just less ignorant now. So what is the Christian to do when he knows that he is ignorant? When he senses that he is without guidance? When he senses that he needs direction? When he feels to be without help? When he really experiences that reality of being in the dark at times? What is the Christian to do? Well, James tells us very plainly what every Christian is to do. Verse 5, there in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now notice, first of all, James commands Christians to ask of God. Most English translations of the Bible state in verse 5, let him ask of God. And that may not sound like a command, but in the original Greek language, it clearly is a command. When you sense your lack of wisdom, remember that the Apostle James, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, commands you to ask God for wisdom. And that should be a great encouragement for everyone. You don't need to hesitate to go to God through Christ in prayer and ask for wisdom in any situation in life, because God, through James, commands you to do that. Do not think that you're being presumptuous. I'm being too bold. This is not proper. No, you should not think that way. Would it be proper for you to just knock on the door of the White House, if you could do that, get through the security, etc., and just say, I'm here to see the president? Well, that would be kind of brass. Would it be proper for you to go to Buckingham Palace in London, and if you could get through the security, just knock on the door and say, I'm here to see the Queen? Well, that would be really brassy as well. Well, is it brassy to go to the God of the universe? James is telling you, no, it is not brassy. It's not brazen. This is what you are to do. You are commanded to go to God and ask for wisdom. Do not hesitate to ask God for wisdom. Do not think you're being presumptuous. You're not. You're obeying the word of God. But secondly, James compels Christians in these words here. That is, he urges every Christian to ask of God by giving them some motives for asking God. So in addition to commanding them, James motivates them with some holy reasons. And what are they? In verse 5, first of all, he says, ask of God because God is gracious. God gives to all. They're very simple words, and yet very astounding words. The omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, the thrice holy God, graciously condescends from heaven and gives wisdom to creatures of the dust, sinners who ask for that wisdom. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for only 1 week. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for only 1 year. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 100 years. It doesn't matter if you have a PhD in theology or if you're a brand new born-again Christian who is just beginning to learn the ABCs of your Bible. It doesn't matter. God graciously gives necessary wisdom to every Christian who asks him, because God is a gracious God. He gives to all. So that's a motive for going to God through Christ and asking for wisdom. But a second motive is this: God is generous. Notice in verse 5, God gives to all. How? He gives to all liberally. God has an open hand, and he sincerely and freely, generously gives wisdom to his children when they ask. You see, God is not tight-fisted. He's not stingy. He's not hard-hearted when it comes to this matter of giving wisdom to his people. He's not a God who reluctantly gives a little crumb of wisdom to this one and that one and that one, but not those other ones over there. He's not someone who's just giving a little bit of wisdom here and there. No, he has an open and generous hand because he has an open and generous heart toward his people whom he loves for their need of wisdom. And you see, let's pause there. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you should take these motivations that James gives to Christians for seeking God and asking for wisdom, and you should step back and say, now, wait a second. This tells me about the God that I do not yet love, obey, and serve. He is not hard-hearted. He is open-hearted and open-handed. He is a gracious, generous God. And so if you go to him through Christ, even tonight, seated where you are, crying up to him from your heart and saying, Lord, I don't know you. I love myself. I love my sin. But I've just heard, and I know it's true, it's in your word, that you're a gracious, generous God. You give to all liberally wisdom. So I'm coming to you and asking for your gracious liberality of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what you should do, seated right where you are. But a third motive that James gives us: he's gracious, God is gracious, God is generous. Thirdly, God does not scold. You see that in verse 5. Many Bibles will say God does not reproach. Whenever a Christian comes to God and asks for wisdom, God does not rebuke that Christian. He doesn't turn away that Christian with a frown of disapproval. God does not remind that Christian who's coming and asking for wisdom through Christ. God does not remind that Christian of past sins and past folly and scold him. Why are you coming to me now? Have you not learned your lessons? Have you really learned from that trial that I brought you into? That's not the way God is. Human beings are often that way, but God is not that way. He doesn't reproach. He doesn't reject your request for wisdom because you've sinned in the past. If you've gone to God through Christ and received forgiveness and cleansing in Christ's blood, God is your heavenly Father. He's not annoyed by the importunity of Christians and their prayers for wisdom. He doesn't scold them and say, you know, you've come to me about 10 times already today asking for wisdom. That's enough. Again, human beings may do that, but that's not what God does. That's not what the Bible reveals. So he's not annoyed by the importunity of a Christian's prayer for wisdom, scolding him, turning him away. No, God is pleased and God is delighted when you, his son or daughter in Christ, come to him even again and again with the same requests, asking for God's wisdom. So James commands Christians, James compels Christians with these motivations, but thirdly, James confirms Christians. Notice again in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. James strengthens the heart and the faith of Christians with these confirming and encouraging words. Whenever wisdom is requested from God by a believer, God will most surely give the needed wisdom. There is absolutely no doubt about this. It is totally certain. It shall be given him. Heaven and earth will pass away before the words of this promise in verse 5 shall fail. And what a priceless blessing God's wisdom is, which is given to the Christian. It is not worldly wisdom that God gives. It's not carnal wisdom that God gives. The wisdom which God gives to his people encompasses the full spectrum of wisdom from God. So as a Christian parent seated here tonight, do you not sense your need, your profound need for wisdom from God in instructing your children, counseling your children, encouraging your children, correcting your children, guiding them into the pathway of righteousness and truth? Do you not sense how in yourself you are indeed without help? You need God's help. You need wisdom from God. As a Christian worker, a mother at home, do you not sense your great need for wisdom in managing the home and all of its affairs? Or for the man who's at a place of work, or some ladies at a place of work, do you not sense your need for God's wisdom in accomplishing your tasks at work? Your boss has said, you need to accomplish this, you need to do it by the end of this month, you need to coordinate it with this portion of our company and these people over in that part of the country and over there in India or whatever, and you're saying to yourself, how can I do this? Well, you cry out to God, Lord, I need wisdom, you see. So that's the kind of wisdom that God gives. And for students who are genuine Christians, because again, he's addressing this, first of all, to Christians. If you are a student, whether it's homeschooling or in a public school or high school or university, if you are a believer, a genuine Christian, you're a student, do you see that you lack the necessary wisdom to accomplish successfully your academic studies? Well, then cry out to God for wisdom. He will give that to you. Or if you are a young Christian and you're not sure about your career path, ask God to give you the wisdom. Seek counsel from other men and women who are older and wiser and experienced. Seek counsel from them. Go to the Bible, of course, but pray and ask God for wisdom concerning your career. Or when it comes to encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ, after this church service ends and you're talking with one another and you've got a good relationship with this brother or that sister, and this brother says to you, you know, I'm very discouraged. I'm struggling with depression. I've realized how I failed here and here as a man, as a husband, as a father, and I don't know what to do. You should right then and there shoot up prayers to God through Christ. Say, Lord, give me wisdom to use Scripture to encourage this brother in Christ, to help him. That's what you should do, you see, and God will hear and answer your prayer right then and there. Or when it's sharing the gospel with others, you need wisdom. Whether it's your next door neighbor or somebody at work or some unconverted friend, surely you feel that reality. How do I begin? There's so many things wrong with this friend's life as a non-Christian. How do I begin? Where do I start? Cry out to God for wisdom. He will give you that wisdom. James confirms Christians by saying, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. But thirdly, the compulsory approach. Notice in verse 6 in your Bibles. What does James say? But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. So by using the word compulsory, the compulsory approach, I mean that James wants you to grasp from the words of verse 6, ask in faith, nothing doubting. By using the word compulsory, James wants us to grasp that this must be our approach to God. It is not optional. There can be no other approach to God. It must be through prayer in Christ, in faith, nothing doubting. So notice, stated positively, you are to ask for wisdom. You are to ask for wisdom in all matters in faith. Remember how in Hebrews chapter 11 we are told, I'll read it to you, don't need to turn there. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and must believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. So whenever you approach God in prayer, you must first of all believe that he is. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 states. What does that mean? You must believe that God is the uncreated, eternal, self-existent, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, gracious, living God. You must believe that's who he is. And you must also believe that this one true and living God has revealed himself in his works, in his word, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, when you seek God in prayer, you must believe that he will graciously receive and hear you, not because you are virtuous in yourself, not because you are worthy in yourself. You're neither. You're not virtuous in and of yourself by nature. You're not worthy in and of yourself by nature because of all of your sin. But because God is gracious, he will receive you through the virtue and merits and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Lord's Supper a little later this evening, that's what we're remembering. That our acceptance with God is not based upon me. It's not based upon who I am in myself, what I have done, what I will do, what I will be, what I have been. It's not based upon me. It is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. His perfect righteousness, his death on the cross for sinners, his sacrificial death on the cross for sinners, his merits, his blood, his righteousness is what makes me acceptable to God. And it is also because of that that when I pray and ask for wisdom, I should not be doubting. I should be realizing that indeed God is hearing my prayers as a Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And you must believe that God will reward you. I mean, that's an astonishing thing that the writer to the Hebrew Christians states in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. He rewards you for seeking him. I'm not sure I understand all that's involved with that, but that should make you step back and say, I am not going to be one coming to God with unbelief. I'm going to come in faith. Faith in the living triune God of the Bible. So stated positively, Christians are to ask for wisdom in faith. Stated negatively, Christians are to ask for wisdom without doubting. You should not vacillate in your thinking. You must not be hot and cold in your thinking and praying. You must not hesitate and draw back in your praying. You must approach God boldly through Jesus Christ without second thoughts. You must not doubt that if you are trusting in Christ alone, that you are actually heard by the living God through Jesus Christ. Though there are 5 billion or whatever the count is nowadays in the entire world, 5 billion people in the whole world, whatever it is, though there are over 300 million in America, who knows how many real Christians there are in America alone, but even in this room, there's more than a handful of real Christians, and yet when you pray to God through Christ and ask for wisdom, the living God actually hears you and your prayers. That's what James is telling us. You're not to be doubting that reality. Now, by way of a very simple illustration, some of you here have loved ones who live far away. And in this day and age, you probably communicate to them via email. Hopefully, you communicate to them via phone and maybe FaceTime, but probably email. When you communicate via email with a loved one who lives in another part of the country or the world, do you waver and hesitate? Oh, I'm not sure I should do this. I wonder whether or not that email will actually make it to him or her. And if it does make it to his laptop or iPad, you know, is he going to open it up or is she going to open it up and read it? Not really sure. Oh, maybe I should send it. Maybe I shouldn't send it. Well, you never do that. You never hesitate or doubt. Even though you do not physically see your loved one as you're typing the email, you do not audibly hear the voice of your loved one as you're typing the email. Yet you do not doubt, you do not hesitate, you type the email, you send it off, knowing that your loved one will read it, knowing they will receive it. Well, how much more then should you not hesitate to approach the living God in prayer? Even though you do not see him with your eyes, even though you do not hear him audibly with your ears, how much more should you approach the living God in prayer? You should not doubt that God in Christ hears your prayers when you come to him and hears and will answer your requests for wisdom. You need to remember the character of God revealed in the Scriptures and meditate upon his character. And such meditation will dispel fears. It will dispel hesitation and doubts and unbelief and discouragement and despair. It will dispel it when you think about the goodness of the living God. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good, and you are ready to forgive, and you are abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon you. You see the connection between the psalmist's meditation of who God is in his character and his praying to God. He is good, ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon him. That's what you as a Christian are to do. And again, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to start by asking God for mercy. Well, I don't know how to ask. I don't know how to pray. I've never done it. It doesn't matter. Say that to God in prayer. You begin by asking God to hear and answer your prayers and have mercy upon you. So the compulsory approach, you see, it's stated positively, stated negatively. But then notice in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, this compulsory approach, the way you go to God, it's stated also with some clear warnings, some clear warnings. Notice, first of all, in verse 6, "For he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed." To doubt God's ability or willingness to answer your prayer, dear Christian, is to be like a stormy sea. Whenever a hurricane has passed along the Jersey shore, somewhere in the distant past, I had the opportunity, I don't remember where exactly it was, to be there after the fact, and the waves of the Atlantic Ocean are driven by the wind still, and there's all of this, all the sea waves, and there's all of the mire and debris and kelp of the sea. It's all churned up. You wouldn't look at it and say, well, let me get out my phone and take a picture of this. It's beautiful. It's actually really kind of disgusting. It's all churned up. Well, that's what James is saying. To doubt God's ability or willingness to answer your prayer as a Christian through Christ is to be like a stormy sea. Is that what you want? I hope not. But notice verse 7. "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Now that's a pretty bold statement written by James. To doubt God's ability or willingness to answer your prayers as you go to God through Christ is to be impoverished. It's to be impoverished. It's to not have anything from the Lord. Do not let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see, the Christian who is unbelieving in his praying should not deceive himself. That's what James is saying. And many times, not all the time, maybe I should say sometimes our unanswered prayers, as we call them, are due to the fact that we have not been believing as we have prayed. Now, I'm not saying you just name it and claim it. I'm going to pray in faith. Lord, I want you to do this, this, this. Of course, it's got to be in agreement with God's word, the teaching of the word. But James' point is, when you pray and ask God for wisdom, you're not to be unbelieving. You're not to impoverish your soul and life by having prayers that are really doubting and unbelieving. We must not think wrong, hard, unbelieving thoughts about God. We must really believe what the scriptures teach us about God and his character, that he is indeed a God of grace, a God of love in Jesus Christ. But notice verse 8, a double-minded man. To doubt God's ability or willingness to answer prayer with regards to wisdom or any matter is to be double-minded. Such a professing Christian is believing the scriptures one day, believing that God hears me as I pray to him through Christ on one day, but then on another day is not believing, is unbelieving. And often you see a double-minded man or a double-minded woman. It's the circumstances that make them go this way and that way. One day believing, next day not believing. Today my circumstances are good and positive and wonderful and joyous and rosy. I will believe God. This day my circumstances are very discouraging. I got laid off from work. I have problems with a very sick child at home. I had a car accident the week before. Everything is just going downhill. I don't know that God's going to hear my prayers. You see, circumstances should not be determining your prayer life. You should not be double-minded. God will hear me on this day. God will not hear me on this day. Your emotions should not guide you, but rather principles from the Word of God, truth from the Scriptures. Neither should the opinions of the world or the opinions of others guide you, but God's Word. God's truth, God's law should direct you and guide you. When you allow your emotions, the opinions of others, circumstances to control you, you will indeed be a double-minded man or woman, boy or girl. But instead, you must live by biblical principles. Walk by faith and not sight. Instead of being one who is praying with unbelief, you must be praying in faith. And when you do this, you will indeed be blessed by God, because God is a gracious, generous, giving God. Sometimes the Christian who struggles with assurance of salvation, it's because of this very reality. They are double-minded. One day hopeful and believing in Christ, the next day not hopeful. One day praying, the next day not praying. And James is giving these warnings so that we would pay attention to the warnings and turn away from these problems, these sins in our hearts and lives. But the last one is in verse 8. He says that such an individual is unstable in all his ways. Such a Christian will ultimately, one who is like the stormy sea, one who is double-minded, will become unstable. And such an unstable man or woman, Christian man or woman, they will consequently not be very reliable spiritually or practically. And James gives these warnings so that we would take heed and turn away from these sins and these realities. So in this passage, the common need, wisdom, the course of action, ask God, pray, the compulsory approach, ask in faith, nothing doubting. So Christian, you don't need to be unstable. You don't need to be double-minded, as I've just said. You don't need to be like the stormy sea. When we come to the Lord's Supper in a few moments, you need to stop and think. And you need to say to yourself, preach to yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to make a full atonement for all of my sins, including the sin of unbelief, including sinful wavering and hesitation. He died on the cross that I would no longer be a slave to sin, including the sin of unbelief. And I'm not going to continue by His grace and power to be unbelieving here and there, double-minded, unstable. But I'm going to, as I take the bread and the cup, thank Him for dying on the cross for me. Thank Him for making a full atonement for all of my sins, including these particular sins. And I'm not only going to thank Him, I'm going to ask Him for His grace to change me and transform me, that I would honor Him in my heart, in my thoughts, in my life, in the way I pray, in the way I live. I'm going to ask Him for His gracious, generous power to change me, transform me. We considered that He is indeed gracious and generous. He gives liberally regarding our request for wisdom. He will do that for you as a Christian when you come to Him even this night. And here at the table, we're reminded of His supreme graciousness and generosity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, the just for the unjust. God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for everyone who trusts in Him. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father on the cross, so that everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins will never be forsaken. So in the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Him and all that He accomplished for us in His bloody death. And we are to remember the truth, in closing, from Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Wisdom will be given. Forgiveness of sins is given. Cleansing in his blood is given. Deliverance from our sins. Eternal life is given. He did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things, including daily wisdom? So when we come to the Lord's Supper, let us remember Jesus Christ and his supreme graciousness, his supreme generosity, his supreme sacrifice, and let us not be unbelieving, but believing as we take the Lord's Supper and as we seek God in prayer, daily asking for wisdom. Well, let's close now in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we are heard even now as we come to you through Jesus Christ the Lord. And we pray that you would take your truth and write it upon our minds and hearts, and that you would use your word this day, not just tonight, but throughout the day, to sanctify us, to transform us, to make us more like Jesus Christ, that we indeed would be rooted in him, that we would be built up in him, that we would be established in him. Lord, we pray that we would not be like the stormy sea, tossed to and fro, unstable in all our ways, but that we would be those who are daily asking you for wisdom and then finding that you are graciously, generously giving us wisdom each and every day for all of our particular needs. Lord, work this way in all of our hearts and lives, and again, even save sinners this night. We ask that you would do this as we come in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.